I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. It's a vital question that many people all over the country are asking, but they almost are asking it subconsciously. It's there in the back of our minds, but rarely comes to the front of our minds. But it's an absolutely vital question that every one of us needs to have an answer to. In fact, if we don't have an answer to this question, if we don't have the right answer to this question, it will have terrible consequences for us, both in this life and in the life to come. Here's the question that many people have in the back of their minds, but few people would be able to articulate an answer for. Here's the question. How do I remove guilt? How do I remove guilt? Now, if I was to go around and ask people, what sort of questions are you asking yourself at the moment? I don't think there are many people who would say, well, I'm asking myself how I can remove my guilt. And yet there are many people who feel, when they think about it, really very guilty. People who feel shame. And many people would love to be free from that. Would love to be free from those feelings of guilt and those feelings of shame that come with it. But we find it very hard often to shake those feelings off. We find it very hard to feel not guilty. Now, I wonder how you would answer that question. Now I've brought it to the front of your mind. How do I remove guilt? You see, it's not a new question. In actual fact, if you were to study really almost any society at any period in history, in any place in the world, you'll find that society gave a great deal of thought to answering that question. Very often it's answered in religious settings. In some religions there are sacrifices, for example, that can be offered in order to remove guilt. Sometimes it's answered in a legal setting. There are punishments that can be taken that will pay for guilt or atone for guilt in some ways. You can serve your time, in other words. But whether it's through a religious setting or a legal setting, this is a question that societies in almost every generation have asked and tried to answer. And they've asked it and answered it in all kinds of different ways. And when we read in our Bibles, we read from Mark chapter 7 earlier on, we find actually that is the question that is at the heart of the debate between Jesus and the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7. How do I remove guilt? The word that was used often in this section was the word to be defiled. To be defiled. To be guilty before God. To be dirty, we might say. And although we don't use the word defiled very often today, we do sometimes, don't we? Particularly if we want to really emphasize the point. Some people might sometimes say, I feel desperately guilty. Or they might even say, I feel dirty because of some sin or other. I feel guilty. It's exactly the same kind of concept, you see. Something that defiles us. Something that stains. Something that makes us guilty, something that makes us shamed. And in Jesus's day, just as in our day, there were many different answers to the question, well, how do we deal with that? How do we remove that guilt from us? And Jesus's answer was very different from the answer that everyone else gave. And actually, Christianity's answer, biblical Christianity's answer, is very different from the answers that you get from many other parts of society. And what we're going to do this morning is to go through the verses that we read together earlier from Mark chapter 7 and see three different ways in which people suggested it was possible to remove guilt, and see that those three ways are still present in our own society. And of course, we'll ask ourselves, well, are those ways effective in removing guilt? So that's what we're going to do. And here's the first question that we're going to ask today is, can you remove guilt with religious ceremony? Can you remove guilt with religious ceremony? I'm thinking of the first four verses of Mark chapter 7, particularly verses 3 and 4, which are on the screen for us now. Because we're told there by Mark, he's explaining this so that people like us who are not fully familiar with Jewish religious ceremonies, we're able to understand what's going on. So he tells us in verse 3, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. They observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. And these Pharisees, if you remember from Mark's Gospel, had complained about Jesus' disciples that they weren't doing this. They were eating food with hands that were defiled. Now, we need to be clear about this. The Pharisees are not worried that Jesus' disciples are going to get a stomach bug because they haven't washed their hands properly. And those of you who teach your children to wash their hands before a meal, that's fine. Carry on doing that. But that's not the concern here. It's Mark underlines this is a ceremonial washing that they're concerned about. This is something that they think will stop them from becoming defiled or stop them from being guilty. And Mark is explaining that's what pretty much most people thought in the first century. And they thought they could remove the thing that defiled them through this religious ceremony of washing. Now, actually, when we look at the history of the first century, I've mentioned this before, in Palestine, then there was a great deal of argument about what would help you to be pure and what would cause you to be defiled. Some of you will know that there are different groups in the first century. There are the Pharisees, there are the Sadducees, there are the priests, there are the Essenes. There are all these different groups, and they all had different ideas about how you could be pure and how you would become defiled. And sometimes they came to blows over this. They even killed each other over these disagreements. They were vitally strong disagreements that they had with one another. But the view that the Pharisees held was a view that was fairly widely held. And that was that, among many other things, every time you sat down for a meal, you had to ceremonially wash yourself beforehand. Now, where did they get this idea from? Well, there's nothing in the Old Testament, in the Bible that they would have used, that says that everybody needs to do this before the meal. But there is something in the Old Testament that says that priests had to do this before a sacrifice. And sometimes during the sacrifice, the priest would eat part of the sacrifice. So as they were eating that part of the sacrifice, they would have to wash. And the high priest on the Day of Atonement, where he sacrificed this, for the sins of the whole people, he would have to completely bathe and take an entirely new set of clean clothes in order to be able to atone for the sins of the people. In actual fact, this was so important that what used to happen was that on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would come and do this, he would go into a kind of special tent. And he would go into this tent, and there would be a bath inside the tent, and everybody knew that they'd sort of hear him splashing around, as it were, and then he'd come out the other side of the tent with entirely new robes made of white linen, sort of shining as bright as possible, so that everybody knew that he had washed himself before offering the sacrifice on the day. It was really important that the priest and the high priest did that. So what are the Pharisees saying? Well, they're not priests, by and large, the Pharisees. And what they're saying is, well, if that's the standards that God holds the priest to in the temple, then we should hold ourselves to those standards all of the time. We should live the most holy life possible. And the most holy life possible is the highest standards possible, and therefore we should wash every time we have a meal, just as the priests have to wash before they eat in this particular way. The rules for the priests, therefore, should apply to everyone. That's what the Pharisees were arguing, and that's what many people believed. We need to hold ourselves to the highest standards possible, because otherwise we'll be guilty of breaking God's law. And we can remove that guilt by following this religious ceremony and washing our hands. Now, I wonder, do you think many people believe that today? I don't think there are many people actually who do say ceremonially wash in order to clear guilt. Although sometimes those people who really struggle with perhaps guilt from a psychological or a mental health perspective, sometimes people who suffer in that way do often want to wash themselves, don't they, in a vain hope really to remove that guilt. But aside from that, there's not many people who do this today. So is there a relevance of this for today? Well, absolutely there is. Because there are many people who would describe themselves as religious, who would believe that you can remove guilt through religious ceremony. This happens in the High Church of England. It happens in Roman Catholicism. It happens in some elements of Judaism today. It happens in most aspects of Islam as well, in different ways, through different ceremonies. But there are many people today who believe that, yes, you can remove guilt through religious ceremony. Let's just take Roman Catholicism as an example, because that's probably the religion of all the religions I've mentioned, probably the one that most of us would know best. If you're a Roman Catholic, you will believe very often that, well, yes, you are guilty, you've violated God's law. How do you free yourself from that guilt? And there's a particular ceremony or ceremonies by which you can do that. It begins, of course, by going to the priest for confession, doesn't it? And as you go to the priest for confession and you confess your sins to the priest will then give you some, very often, some more ceremonies which you can perform. And if you perform those, then effectively your guilt will be removed. Now, a Roman Catholic would emphasize, I'm sure, the need for faith and so on, and through those ceremonies. And I think the Pharisees would have emphasized very much the same things, truthfully. But effectively, it's those religious ceremonies. Maybe baptism too would be a religious ceremony that washes away for many Roman Catholics original sin and so on, in order that we can remove guilt. So this is something that people still do today. Now, what can we think about how effective this is? It's vital, isn't it? As we look at each of these questions, can you remove guilt with religious ceremony? Well, what did Jesus think? Well, it's clear, isn't it, from this passage, and particularly from verse 2, that his disciples never bothered with all of this religious ceremony. They didn't wash their hands. So clearly Jesus didn't think that religious ceremony could remove guilt. Because if he did think that, he would have made sure that his disciples were doing it. But his disciples weren't doing it. So can you remove guilt with religious ceremony? No, you can't, according to Jesus. So that's the first thing that is asked and answered in this passage. Here's now the second one, and this one I think is much more common today. Can you remove guilt by having your own laws? Can you remove guilt by having your own laws? I'm looking at verses 5 through to 13, but particularly verse 8 sums this up for us, as you can see on the screen, because Jesus accuses the Pharisees and he says this, "You've let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." In other words, what the Pharisees were actually doing is that they'd abandoned what God had said and they'd created their own laws. And actually, we've seen this already, haven't we? Because as we've said, that command to wash your hands before a meal, it's not in God's word. It's not in the Bible. They've created that. That's a tradition of the elders. They admit that themselves, actually, in what they say. You can see that at the end of verse 3. It's a tradition of the elders. We're creating our own laws. And there's almost this idea that they can't keep God's laws, but they can keep their own laws. Well, here's a great way to not be guilty, isn't it? And this is an incredibly popular way today of not being guilty. The way in which you cannot be guilty is to create your own laws that you can keep. So, there are people perhaps who would say, it's impossible to drive at 30 miles an hour all of the time where the speed limit says that you ought to. That's impossible. Nobody expects you to do that all of the time. Okay, if you're going past a school or it's really busy, well, maybe then. But, you know, on those kind of dual carriageways that are sets of 30 and there's no kids around. Well, nobody expects it there. So on a road like that, well, really the speed limit, I'm going to say, is 40 miles an hour or 50 miles an hour or whatever, and I'll keep to that. That's much more realistic. That's what many people do when they're driving. But we don't just do it when we're driving, do we? We actually do it in everyday life as well. We do it in all kinds of ways. We perhaps might look at what the Bible says. And the Bible says you shouldn't look lustfully at a woman. And maybe you say to yourself, well, that's impossible to always not do that. So really, well, I'll have a new rule in my head that it would be wrong to say anything to a woman, or it'd be wrong to touch a woman or something like that. I'll keep those rules. But there's no harm in looking, is there? And many people do that. Many people do this not just with biblical rules, but they do this with the rules of society as well. There are many people who would say, oh, it would be absolutely wrong to go into a bank and to steal money. That would be absolutely wrong. I'd never do that. But it's absolutely fine not to be entirely truthful when I fill in my benefit claim form or my tax credit claim form. That's okay. Whereas the Bible describes both of those things as stealing. You see, by having our own laws, we can free ourselves from guilt. And this is the predominant attitude in people around today. How many people today in our society would say, for example, that sex outside marriage is wrong? I don't know what the proportion would be nowadays. Many, perhaps most people would say, well, it's sometimes wrong, but actually sometimes it's okay. And the younger you are, the more likely you are to say that. And actually everybody's got their own standards, their own rules. And very often we try and be consistent with our own standards and our own rules. Because by doing that, we won't feel guilty about what the Bible says. We won't feel guilty about the laws that other people impose. In fact, many people would go as far as to say, how dare anyone tell me what to do? I'm the only person who's got the right to decide what I do or not. In other words, I create my own rules. And one of the reasons that's such a popular view is because if you follow it through, logically, it removes guilt. Because you only have rules that you yourself can keep and are willing to keep. So by having your own laws, you remove guilt. That's probably the most popular way today of removing guilt. Just ignore the laws I don't like and create my own. And that's what the Pharisees were doing here. The Bible says that they should honor their father and mother, but they didn't want to do that. And they came up with a new rule. Well, what I'll do is I'll dedicate all of my wealth and money to God. And therefore, God's more important than my parents. So I'll give all my money and wealth to God. And therefore, my parents get nothing. And I don't look after them. But when they were giving all of their money to God, it wasn't that they were kind of writing a check, as it were, to the temple or to the synagogue and say, you know, here's £10,000 this year. No, because the Pharisee themselves was a man of God, so they said, then they could end up keeping that money for themselves. Do you see? It was all done very carefully and possibly without really realizing what they were doing. But they created their own laws that they could keep and forgot about the laws of God, which would make them feel guilty. So how do I remove guilt? Does having your own laws remove guilt? Well, let's just test it, shall we? We mentioned speeding earlier on. You're driving down the little dual carriageway by Asda, 50 miles an hour. It's a 30. I don't know why it's a 30. It frustrates me every time I drive it. You can tell that, can't you? But nonetheless, you drive down it at 50. And there's a little policeman there hiding in Asda car park. All right? And you say to the policeman, well, I decided, even though it says 30, I decided the speed's limit really 50. So I'm not guilty, am I? What's the policeman going to say? Guilty. You'll get your fine and your points on your license. What if we were to say to the fraud prevention people, well, I decided that when it said, do you have any savings over such and such, I decided that the money that my grandma had left me when I died, that should be my money anyway, and that's got nothing to do with you, so I didn't declare it. That's what I decided. That's what would be fair. But what are they going to say? Oh, no, that's fair enough. You've created your own rule. You stick to your own rules. No problem. No, no. You're guilty. This is the foolish thing. We all know that having our own laws, it might for a period make us feel not guilty, but in the long term it never, never works. And that's why even people who are moral relativists, in other words, people who create their own rules for every area of life, actually still feel guilty very often. It's at the back of their mind quite frequently, but we still feel guilty. Having our own laws doesn't remove guilt. So we've looked at two things now. Can you remove guilt with religious ceremony? No. Can you remove guilt by having your own laws? No. The third one then, in verses 14 through to 23. Can you remove guilt by blaming others? Can you remove guilt by blaming others? Particularly looking at verses 18 through to 23 out of that larger section. Jesus says now, are you so dull, he asked, don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. And then he gives that list that you can see on the screen, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, and so on. What makes you guilty? Well, what many people do, Jesus is saying, is think that it's what comes into us that makes us guilty or defiled. Now in the Pharisees' day, in Jesus' day, they were thinking particularly of food. So the Jews, as still today, there would be certain foods that they wouldn't eat. And they felt that those foods, pork for example, would make them unclean, would make them guilty before God. And therefore they wouldn't eat that food. And there were good reasons for that. The Old Testament is clear about food laws and what should and shouldn't be eaten in the Old Testament period. So this wasn't something from human tradition. This was indeed something that was written in the scriptures, that they shouldn't eat this particular food. But Jesus' point here is very much on, well, what do you think makes you guilty? Is it something that goes into you that makes you guilty, or something that comes out of you that makes you dirty? And Jesus is describing here in verse 19, he's effectively saying, well, let's just look at how the mechanics of it work. What goes into your mouth is clean, as it were. What comes out the other end is dirty. That's what Jesus is saying there in verse 19. We can think about it in this way. Now again, outside those major religions of Judaism and of Islam, there aren't many people, perhaps, who would think that eating particular foods would make us guilty or otherwise. But actually, this idea of blaming the external is very common again in our day and generation. And it's very, very important that we understand what Jesus is saying here applies not just to food, but other things as well. You see, many people, when they behave in a way that they know is wrong, many people today, their reaction is to blame something external. You get this with children. Children pick things up very quickly, don't they? And I think I've mentioned to you before that I once had to break up a fight. And I broke up this fight between two boys, and both boys in this fight effectively said, it's not my fault I was in a fight. Now, they didn't blame the other person, all right? They didn't say he started it, which is what I was expecting. This is what they both said. It's not my fault I got in a fight. I've got anger management issues. That's what they said. Now, obviously, some well-meaning, I don't know, teacher or counselor or doctor, I don't know who's said this to them. Maybe they just picked it up off the TV or something. But someone said to them, it's not your fault, or this is what they've heard at least. Perhaps it's not what was said, but this is what they've heard. It's not your fault. You've got anger management issues, and we need to deal with these anger management issues. Now, in a previous generation, they'd say, you'd have been told, said, you're really naughty. You misbehave all of the time. You're a terrible child, or something like that. Now, maybe that's no better. But you see how society has changed. It's not my fault. Something's happened to me. It's not my fault. It's the way I'm made. It's not my fault. It's what this person did. And this is particularly a problem in psychology. Now, I want to speak just for a moment to those who do struggle with things like shame and anxiety and depression and that type of thing. Because this can actually be a real problem for people in that situation. Because very often, not all of the time, thankfully, but very often, what psychiatrists and psychologists can say to us is that the reason that we think in particular ways and the reason that we behave in particular ways is because of what has happened to us. Sigmund Freud, of course, was a big exponent of this, that everything could be explained by things that have happened to us in the past or the way that our brains are wired. Now, this sounds immediately attractive, doesn't it, in some ways? It's not my fault. I always lose my temper. It's because I was always looked down upon as a child, let's say, and rubbish by my father. Now, in some ways, that's an attractive proposition. We can think, well, there's no blame then for me. It's my father's fault. It's the way that he's treated me. It can seem very attractive. And people often buy into this. But it's not attractive at all. In fact, it's incredibly destructive to people's psychology, to their mental health, and to their the way they view the Bible and everything. It's terribly destructive, because here's effectively what we're saying. There's nothing that I can do to stop the destructive behavior that I have. It's someone else's fault. I drink because I was abused as a child. Now, you can very much understand, can't you, why, if somebody was abused as a child, they may well turn to drink. You can understand that. We can have real compassion for people in that situation, exactly that. But if we say to someone, that's the only reason why you drink, then it means there's no hope for them. Because they can't undo the fact that they were abused as a child. That can never be changed. And if that's what causes the alcoholism, then there's no hope for them. No hope at all. And therefore, this culture that we've got, this culture of being a victim, of victimhood in our own generation, is terribly destructive. And actually, it doesn't remove guilt at all. It doesn't help. It locks people into a hopelessness that they can't fix, because everything is everybody else's fault. Now, clearly, what happened when we were younger and things that happened to us and situations we found ourselves in clearly have a huge influence over us, don't they? But they don't control us. And if you're in a situation where you have a certain type of destructive behavior or unhelpful behavior, and you trace it back to things that have happened in the past, absolutely want to understand and show as much compassion as possible for the fact that you could very well be badly, unhelpfully influenced by things that have gone before. But I also want to say very strongly, you are not confined by what's gone before. You are not defined by what's gone before. You can be free from what's gone before. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of the Bible. It's the message of Jesus Christ. It's not what goes into you that makes you guilty, but it's what comes out. We cannot simply blame others for our own behavior. It's not what goes in, it's what comes out. And this is hard, you see, because what this means is we have to take responsibility. Whether it's alcoholism or any other problems that we're facing like this, we have to take responsibility. We can certainly say, I really wasn't helped by my upbringing. I really wasn't helped by this situation, this evil thing that somebody did to me. But we still have to take responsibility for our own situation and the things that we do now. And through that, you see, through that taking of responsibility, there lies relief. There lies at least the possibility of a removal of guilt and shame and all of those other things. It begins, you see, with taking responsibility. And actually that's what the Bible teaches us, isn't it? The Bible tells us very clearly, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It tells us that. It tells us that we need to repent of our sin. That we need to stop blaming others and to take responsibility, in other words. So can you remove your guilt with religious ceremony? No. Can you remove your guilt by having your own laws? No, you can't. Can you remove your guilt by blaming others? No, you can't. So here's what we conclude. We've come to the end of the section that we've just read. Here's what we conclude. You can't remove your guilt. You can't. You can't remove your guilt. You can't get the toothpaste back in the tube. You can't rub off the stain. You can't. You can't. Well, that's the most depressing sermon that you've listened to, isn't it? You can't. Now, we've only read a bit of Mark's Gospel, all right? And in this bit of Mark's Gospel, that's all Jesus is saying. But it would be wrong of me, wouldn't it, to leave us there. How can we remove our guilt? Well, what the Scripture says throughout the Bible is this: only God can remove our guilt. Only God can remove your guilt. And I want to go to Zechariah chapter 3 to help us do that. It's on the screen there, the first four verses. Zechariah's having this vision, and he says in the vision, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Do you remember what we were saying about high priests earlier, who had that bath and dressed in all that fine white linen in order to demonstrate their cleanliness and purity before they offered the sacrifices? Do you remember that? Well, Joshua in Zechariah, he's the high priest, and he's dressed in filthy clothes, and he's standing before the angel. So here's this high priest who's supposed to make an offering for the people in order that they can be cleansed, and he is utterly filthy. Now, according to what the tradition said, what happened at the temple in Jesus' day and so on, here's what should have happened. That Joshua should have gone into that little tent. He should have splashed around in the bath a little bit so that everybody knew that he was cleaning himself. He should have taken off his dirty clothes and put on clean clothes and come out the other side ready to offer the sacrifice. That's what should have happened according to the rituals and the traditions of the day. But in the prophecy in Zechariah, it's not what happened. What happened instead is that the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put on fine garments on you." In other words, what the angel of the Lord is saying to Joshua the high priest, the most religious person there was, what the angel of the Lord is saying, you can't remove your own sin, and you can't remove your own guilt. You can't clean yourself up. I, the angel of the Lord, must do it for you. Only God, you see, can remove your guilt. Now, how does this help us? Well, this is a prophecy here in Zechariah. It's telling us about something that will come to pass. And what's interesting as we look at what will come to pass is we see that actually this prophecy is fulfilled in all kinds of remarkable ways. You see, this prophecy is fulfilled through another person called Joshua. You don't know him as Joshua, perhaps, and nor do I, but that was his name. Jewish people knew him as Yeshua. We know him as Jesus. But his name was Joshua. We just pronounce it differently because it comes from the Greek instead of from the Hebrew language. And Jesus Christ was the great high priest. And what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ is that, well, he went through this religious ceremony, didn't he? He went through this religious ceremony. He was killed. When was he killed? He was killed at Passover time. He was killed as a sacrificial lamb. He was sacrificed. on behalf of the sins of the world. You see, we can't remove guilt by us going through religious ceremony, because like Joshua the high priest in the Old Testament time, we too are guilty. And therefore we can't clean ourselves in order to carry out the ceremony. But Jesus Christ was that ceremony, as it were. He was the sacrificial lamb. He was the Passover lamb. Not only that, but Jesus Christ, well, he did fulfill all of the law. He didn't create his own laws as we do, but he kept all the laws of God, every single one. He kept them all. And he kept those laws absolutely, purely, and completely. And Jesus Christ did not blame others, did he, for his own sin? Well, he had no sin. And he certainly didn't blame others. In fact, he did the opposite, didn't he? He took on himself the blame that we deserve. He took on himself the guilt and the shame that should be on us. He took on himself our sin. So here is the second Joshua, as it were. The high priest, who wasn't dirty, but he took on our dirt. He didn't wash his own hands, but he washed us through his blood which he shed. Who didn't create his own laws, well, he kept his own laws. He kept God's laws because he was the Son of God. And he didn't blame others, but he took on himself the blame and the shame of others. So how do I remove guilt? You can't remove your own guilt. None of us can. Only God, in the person of Jesus Christ, can remove your guilt. And the Bible tells us very clearly that through simple faith and trust in him, through repentance of our sins, confessing our sins to Jesus, then we are able to know the joy of sins forgiven and of peace with God. No need for religious ceremonies like confession. No need to create our own laws, we can't even keep anyway. No need to blame others, freedom from that. Only God can remove our guilt.